Once again, we return to Psalm 51 to study verse 13. Now let us reread verses 12 and 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Well, as we spoke this morning, the distress, the great perplexity of mind, the torment even that David was experiencing as a child of God, yet feeling that the joy of salvation had taken wings and flown away, that when he prayed to God, he had not come to the very bottom. He was not in absolute despair. And this distinguishes the sorrow and the heartache of God's children, that though they are cast down, that though they find themselves in the pit and have no way to get out, they never come to absolute despair. There is something inside of them that won't let them go there. And so if you are a child of God and you are passing through the valley of the shadow of death, don't go into the dark cave of despair. There's nothing for you there. We see in the darkness of David's heart a glimmering and a glowing of hope. As he prays to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he doesn't just speak those words, just releasing them as a balloon, boys and girls, filled with helium into the air, not really thinking or caring about where it ultimately goes. No, he is hopeful that God is going to restore the joy of his salvation and uphold him with his free spirit. And he sees the day when, having received that joy once again, that he will joyfully spread joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then a day is coming. O Lord, may it be soon. When you restore the joy of my salvation, then I will render to you a fitting tribute of your kindness and your graciousness towards me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So, friends, we learn here that a believer's restored joy issues in a joyful resolution that others should experience that same joy and that same salvation that brings the believer joy. The believer's joy becomes, dear friends, a contagious joy. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let us consider under 2 points the reality that joyful believers joyfully evangelize, joyfully spread the good news of the salvation that brings sinners true joy. That's what joyful believers do. Now, just to clarify, we're not speaking of the duties and the responsibilities of elders, pastors, and preachers. It is not for everyone to preach, not for everyone to exercise a public role in proclaiming and teaching the truth, but rather what David is expressing is that contagious joy that arises in the heart of any Christian, man, woman, or children, that wants that joy to spread to others. And so, as Erskine puts it, it is not a ministerial or an authoritative thing, but a practical and a loving one. Joyful believers joyfully evangelize. 2 points. First, it is because their hearts are enlarged to God. Second, their hearts are enlarged to their fellow man. Their hearts are enlarged to God, and their hearts are enlarged to their fellow men. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If you are a Christian, you may have had some different, slightly different, maybe significantly different experiences in your conversion, but you can say, you can reflect back on that time that that was a special season in my life. Even if you don't know the day or the week or the month, nevertheless, more often than not, you can look back and say, I remembered the joy. Well, David could very easily say, I remembered the joy. It wasn't just a show. When I danced before the Lord with all my might and made myself a fool so that my own wife looked out the window and saw me dancing and looked upon me with contempt. How does a king get to this point? That he dishonors himself before his entire nation. Do you think that's madness? I'll show you even more. That's how drunk and intoxicated I am with the grace of God. He remembered that well, but oh, he had come to a place where he had lost all of that through his own sin. Because he got careless and sloppy and he let his guard down and he fell into gross and scandalous sin. Stealing another man's wife. And then sending the man into the most fierce part of the battle so that he dies, so that he can cover up his missteps. When such a soul comes back, when the Lord hears the earnest prayer, sees the brokenness and the renewed faith in the free grace of God, not by righteousness that David has, no, he doesn't have any righteousness, not by the works of the law, but by the free grace of God in Christ, his conscience being sprinkled by the Lamb of God, his precious blood. His heart is full of wonder. Now, we don't hear David expressing that joy except by a distance. Then I will be so overcome with joy once again. And I will be so glad. I will be so in awe, Lord, of your love as you was later to Simon Peter, who after Peter denies Jesus 3 times, and the master turns as he is in custody in that trial, and he sets his eyes upon Peter from a distance. Peter sees him, they lock eyes, and then Peter turns around and weeps. But Jesus had good news for Peter. He had good news for Peter. Go, tell him I am risen. Tell Peter, give him the good news. I mean, he is there on the shore with Peter, and they are sharing a breakfast of fish upon the coals. He says, "Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep." Three times the Lord repeats these questions. Three times Simon Peter responds. Three times the Lord gives the answer that he's not been rejected. That he's not been thrown away because he failed, and he failed big. You know, this is the kind of torment that can enter into the heart of a child of God after they have failed big. Is that he's never going to look on me again. He's never going to show me his love. He's never going to show me his favor. And I don't deserve any of it after all. And he certainly is not going to use me again. David sees to that day. Although it's so dark, though it's so dreary, and he's being tormented, he sees the day. And that's what the seed of faith does, even when it's buried over by layers and layers of sin. Joyful believers joyfully evangelize because their hearts are enlarged to a God of grace who forgives, who says, I don't care what you did, as long as you are broken before me. As long as you don't lay claim to any grace on my part, but plead for it. And take my free pardon, my love, my kindness, my acceptance, without your adding anything whatsoever. All their hearts are enlarged to this God. And so they want to render a tribute of thanks. A tribute of thanks. Now, a tribute is something very special that we do for somebody very special. And when they're so special, and they've done such special things, that we could never ultimately repay them. But we want to show something as a tribute to them of their great worthiness. As David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. Well, so what David's speaking about, this contagious joy that he foresees when he gets through this because he's laying hold of God in Christ. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." I can never pay you back, Lord, but one thing's for sure, when I get through this, I'll be your man. I'll be your missionary. I won't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I won't serve you alone if I have anything to do with it. "Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you." And it won't be done under some kind of constraint, like I've got about 10 sinners I have to talk to this week. And I drag my feet and I cross out each name just to make sure I'm doing all the right things. No, none of that. My heart will just be bursting forth with Christian joy. I won't be able to repress it. And Lord, I'll do this because you deserve it, and I could never pay you back. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? That's the heartbeat of a Christian. If you don't understand that as the great motivation for obedience, then you're not a Christian. As we read this morning, which one loved him more? Well, I suppose he to whom he was forgiven much. It's love. It's love that will make you forget about every inconvenience, every embarrassment, every difficulty, whatever can be a tribute to this God who has been so gracious to me, to forgive me again, to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Well, then what can I conceivably do for him who first loved me? Their hearts are enlarged to God, and that's why joyful believers joyfully evangelize. And notice also, before we move to the second point, that they want God's honor to be restored. You see, when somebody is broken for sin before God, they don't defend themselves. There's no footnote. There's no fine print. No, I just vindicate God, that you may be clear when you speak and justified in your sayings. Lord, everything you say is right. My mouth is silent. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so that conversion glorifies God, and that's man's chief end. Conversion, yes, it is ultimately for the good of the sinner, but there's something higher than that. It's the vindication of God and of his law and of his abused honor. Well, there are other sinners out there who have violated your honor, God. As far as it lies in me, I will seek for your honor to be advanced, and for, to that end, others to be converted to you. Second, joyful believers joyfully evangelize because their hearts are enlarged to their fellow man. They see them as possessing, almost as though they have new eyes, believers, and recovered believers who have fallen into seasons of darkness, maybe even seasons of sin. They see the world anew as though they haven't seen it before. And they begin to see their fellow human beings, the ones sitting with them on the bus, at the marketplace, at the hairdresser. They're not just another mouth that someone feeds. They're not just a social security number. They're human beings. They're not just animals. They're not descendants of the apes who are just trying to survive. No, they have worthiness. They have dignity. They have loveliness. They may not be outwardly attractive. They may not have money. They may not have respect and fame. But are they human beings? They may have degraded and ruined themselves by drugs and physical uncleanness. They may even look inhuman with all the things that they have done to their bodies. But it makes me weep, because they're made in the image of God. Their hearts are enlarged to their fellow men. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Believer, especially the restored believer, has her heart opened to them because they see themselves in them. They see themselves in them. You know, Simon, the Simon that hosted our Lord in the New Testament reading this morning, there was someone else in that room, and it wasn't Jesus. It was that woman. Was she a good woman, children? No, she was not. She had defiled her body tens, maybe hundreds of times. But there she is. Now she is broken. But does Simon look on her as Jesus looks on her? He says in his mind, if this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching her. And who was honored in the end? It wasn't Simon. But when we're restored, we see everyone as ourselves. And we love our neighbor now by the grace of God as we love ourselves. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That is God's free Spirit upholding, bearing our hearts up to do things that naturally we wouldn't do. Love people naturally we wouldn't love. Their hearts are enlarged to their fellow men because they see that their happiness is incomplete without their happiness. Our happiness is incomplete unless others are truly happy. You know, I find this with myself, and I notice that almost everyone is like this. There are different tastes of music. We acknowledge that, but I find that when somebody has found a song or some kind of music that they really are taken by, is that they want to play it for somebody else. They want to see the response. They want to see if it moves them as it does us. That's how God has made us. We're social creatures. We are more happy when others are happy. Now, this is perfected in the Christian heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. David will be happiest when he has many other Davids just like him who have come to see that God is good and tasted the wonders of forgiveness, pardon, and free love through the blood of Christ. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The view of the misery of others moves them to pity. The view of the misery of others moves them to pity. They see them in the brokenness. They see them in the agony and the torment. They even see beneath the laughter and the pleasantness, they see the emptiness, the hollowness, the meaninglessness. No one else sees it. But they are simply as dust drifting in the wind. They see the misery that they are bringing upon themselves. Marriages torn apart. Suffering children, don't even know their father. And what's more is they have misery upon them, knowing that they are heading headlong to everlasting destruction. And I can't let that happen. Christian, do we believe in the doctrine of hell? Do we really believe it? Or is it something that we just have on paper? If we really believe it, then we will want not only ourselves, but others to be rescued from it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. But more than just that fear for them, there is that sense of opportunity to share the joy that they have and that others should experience it. That others should experience the same joy, and that by what we do, we can cause the very angels of heaven to rejoice over that one sinner that repents. Yes, even the very heart of God. And they also realize the opportunity. Yes, as hard as their hearts may be, as that they are ideally suited to prevail upon their companions. Because I've been there before. Augustine puts it like this. Let not ungodly men despair of themselves, for as much as God has spared an ungodly man. Here I am. God spared me. God has put a new song in my mouth. He has set me free. If anyone can be persuaded by such a man, it would be this one. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Those of you who have joy, true Christian joy, spread your joy. Spread your joy. If the Lord has loosened your heart, then loosen your tongue. Open your mouth. Be the means by which you can render a tribute of thanks to this gracious God, by which you can be the means of rescuing those who are on the broad path that is leading to destruction. What a high and noble thing that you can do. You know, every calling is noble and worthwhile. But how worthwhile it is to be an instrument to reclaim some lost soul. And you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a man. You don't have to be someone who has been taught in the church for 3, 4, 5, 6 years. You don't need to know your Bible backwards and forwards. If you have the joy of the Lord's salvation, then you are a fit person to teach transgressors God's ways. It won't be in the same way. It won't be with the same volume. It won't be in one set particular path, but according to your place, according to your calling, according to where God has placed you and not others, and given you certain skills and abilities and ways of putting things and unique life experiences, which may match well with some that it doesn't for me or others. Spread your joy. Loosen your tongue. How do I loosen my tongue? Well, if you are a well Christian, or well enough, if you're not in the Psalm 51 pit at this point, then give vent, because it's there. The salvation is there. The joy is there. It may not be as strong or as robust or as consistent, but it's there. You wouldn't be here, probably, most of you, adults, if you didn't have this. Therefore, open the window. Let it go out. Try, then fly. You're not going to do it perfectly the first time, or the second, or even the 1,562nd time, I can assure you. But just try. Do what you can. Don't try to do what you can't, but do what you can. teach transgressors his ways. Sinners shall be converted unto him. Evangelize by joyful storytelling. We all love good stories. Do you have a good story? Oh, but Pastor, my conversion wasn't like Saul of Tarsus. I didn't have blinding light shining down upon me. I wasn't putting needles in my arms and abusing my body. Doesn't matter. Do you have a story to tell? Do you have something to say from your experience of the grace of God? Well, then share it by all means. And you know, don't think that it needs to be elaborate or sophisticated or perfect in every way. There have been PhD philosophers who have been converted by the instrumentality of the humblest people because they just simply said what was on their mind. Abraham Kuyper, one of the greatest pastors and theologians and the prime minister of Holland in the late 19th century, was converted by a little old Dutch lady who came up to him after he was done preaching a sermon, who said, "Sir, you must be born again." And he had never heard that before. Can you be a little old Dutch lady? Tell the great story. Tell your story if you have one. But always go back to the great story. We just read it. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? Always remember that the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. Tell the stories that Jesus told. Those stories have stood the test of time. Retell them. Tell them the story of the two sons. Do you know the story of the two sons? Tell the story. As you're sitting there getting your hair cut, it comes up at a certain point in the conversation. It makes sense. You know, that reminds me of a story that Jesus once told. Can I share it? Practice on the brethren. We should share our stories with each other. David did. Psalm 66, 16. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." I've been given to understand that those in the medical profession, prior to their actually going and practicing on others, they practice on each other. They get the needles, they get the IVs, they stick it into each other's arms. Well, I don't want to characterize sharing the gospel as sticking needles in each other's arms, but you get the point. Dwell deeply on your salvation and on your joy, and think of all the joy that you will have when others have that joy, and the angels rejoice in heaven, and you can be a part of it. Maybe not in some big, splashy, spectacular way. If you are a well Christian or a well enough Christian, loosen your tongue and spread the joy. But if you are an unwell Christian, someone in David's place in Psalm 51, then seek restoration for God to give back what you've lost. Because you're never going to render any obedience that is pleasing to God or be effective in any of it unless you have the proper motivations. You can whip yourself. You can beat yourself into obedience, but it's never going to work. Be restored to God. Seek to restore the joy of your salvation. Patiently wait on the Lord and the diligent use of the means of grace. And if you have provoked the Lord to withdraw his joy from you, then have dealings with God. Do it for yourself. Do it for God and for his honor. And do it for them who do not know, who do not understand, who are sinners and transgressors just like you. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Amen. Let us rise and close in prayer. Grant us thy joy, even the joy of thy salvation, and then loosen our lips, that we may teach transgressors thy ways, that sinners may be converted unto thee. Hear us now, Lord, pardon our sins, keep us from despair, and if there are any in this place that are fearful and toying with despair, we pray thee that thou would lay hold of them and turn them to Christ and see that there is a Savior. Hear us now. Lord, we ask thee to thine own praise and glory. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 119, verses 169 to 176. Psalm 119, verses 169 to 176. We'll sing this to the tune St. Cyril, tune number 97. O let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to thy word. Let my request before thee come, after thy word me free. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught thy laws to me.
Let my to slip out of thy mind.
Please rise to receive the benediction. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.